podcast thing called Ask Pastor John. And it's something that John Piper does where he answers questions. And the question that he answered on Friday goes right along with what we've been talking about here in recent weeks. And the question was basically, if I am saved and if my flesh has been crucified, why do I still sin? So if you'd be interested in checking that out, you can find that link on the church Facebook page. But we're going to, as I said, read Romans 8, 1 through 11 this morning. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So last week we looked at, like I said, just verse 1 of this chapter, and we looked specifically at the words therefore, and condemnation, and in Christ in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now this week, verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So again, there's several important elements in this verse that we need to unpack. To begin with, it's important to note that Paul starts this verse with the word "for." And "for" is indicating that what he's about to say in the rest of that verse is foundation or support for what he has just said. So verse 1, we looked at last week, right? Verse 1 tells us that those who are in Christ Jesus will receive no condemnation. And verse 2 explains why that is so. Right? Or it provides further explanation of why that is so, because again, as we saw last week, the therefore in verse 1 also references what comes before. So the end of chapter 7 talks a little bit about why there's no condemnation. Chapter 8, verse 2 adds to that. Why will those who are in Christ receive no condemnation? Paul makes that clear in verse 1 that that's the case. The why is that they will be declared not guilty because the law of the Spirit of life has set them free. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. Verse 1 is a reminder that there is no consequence, right? There is no condemnation. There's no guilty verdict. Remember last week when we looked at what that word means in the original Greek, for those who are in Christ. There's no punishment. We deserve a penalty, right? Remember we talked about that last week as well, right? The fact that it's set aside that we won't pay that penalty doesn't mean we don't deserve it. We do. We have sinned. The wages of sin is death. But that condemnation has been paid. It has been satisfied by the death of Christ on the cross in our place. Those who are in Christ have been justified. Our sins have been forgiven and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. So when we stand before God, if you imagine a courtroom scene, right, where you've seen a crime drama on TV or whatever, and they say, "Well, defendant, please rise," right? If we were to stand up, the verdict would be not guilty. Why? Because we never sinned? Nope. Because our guilt has been paid for by the death of Christ. So there will be no condemnation. There will be no guilty verdict. There will be no consequence. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. So what is this Spirit of life? Well, you know, first of all, that the word Spirit is capitalized. That's important to note because it's referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. But what is this law? Well, basically, Paul is referring here to the gospel, right? He's referring to the good news that by the grace of God, the gift of salvation is made possible to those who accept Christ as Savior. The sacrificial death of Christ has paid the penalty for sin, and those who accept that, they acknowledge their sin, they confess their sin, admit there's nothing we can do to earn or deserve forgiveness for our sin, claim the blood of Christ on our behalf, that we are set free. And when that happens, when we receive Christ Jesus as Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. We see that in several passages of Scripture, but let's look at just a few. Turn back a page or two in your Bible to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, when Paul is writing there about the peace that we have with God because of the justification we receive through Christ's death on the cross. We see in chapter 5, verse 5, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Right, so if we're in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. Then if you turn forward several pages in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, this would still be Paul writing in a different letter. But Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says this, "In him you also, him being Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So we receive Christ as Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, the Holy Spirit seals us, it says here. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation. Look on the next page, or maybe you have to turn a page forward, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And then, one other passage I want to look at, turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Okay, so what we see right there in that passage is, again, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We also see the reminder of the cost of our salvation, of the fact that the condemnation which we have been released from was expensive. Paul writes there that we have been bought with a price. That price is the death of Christ on the cross, taking our place, paying our penalty. Paul then also adds some additional instruction, which is worth noting, I think, if you want to turn to Titus, small book of Titus, chapter 3. Paul writes in Titus 3, beginning in verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness." All right, so Paul is again clarifying, you didn't deserve this, you didn't do anything to earn it, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So how does salvation occur? The goodness and loving kindness of God, Paul says. The goodness and loving kindness of God appeared. How did it appear? In what form did it appear? It appeared in the form of Jesus Christ, who came to earth as a human being, who lived a human life, who died a painful death. on the cross to satisfy the righteous judgment of God. And he saved us not because of any works that we have done, but according to his mercy. Because he, in his loving kindness, chose to make a way whereby we do not have to receive that which we deserve. And when we receive the gift of salvation, we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. We are recipients of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and walks with us through the process of sanctification, who enables us to refuse sin, to say no to sin, which we are faced with every day. Now, we could easily spend a whole message just on the Holy Spirit. Maybe we should at some point. But for right now, hopefully it's sufficient that you grasp this idea that if you are in Christ, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can't go anywhere and not have the Holy Spirit with you. Okay, that's an important thing for us to understand. So back in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from what? The law of sin and death. This law of the Spirit of life, right? Joseph Benson says it like this. He says, it is the gospel accompanied with the quickening, commanding influence of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is not like it just moves in and takes up some space. He doesn't just, hang a sign that says saved. The Holy Spirit is a seal, but it's more than a seal. The Holy Spirit is alive and powerful and equips us, enables us to do that which we are called to do in Christ. What did Benson say? The quickening, commanding influence of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean quicken that it makes us faster, right? Sometimes we probably wish it did. Maybe we wish we could do things a little more quickly than we do, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about quickening as in enabling, as in bringing to life, empowering. The commanding influence of the Holy Spirit, he says. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture, including one of the verses that we just read here a few moments ago, that we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can say no to the Holy Spirit, right? When God gives us his Holy Spirit dwells within us and enables us to do that which God has called us to do, but it doesn't make us do what God has called us to do. That's important to understand, right? The Holy Spirit dwelling within us does not take over our body. It has not become the operating system, so to speak, that makes us move and do certain things and say certain things and think certain ways. It will empower us to do those things. He will not make us do those things. That's important that we understand. We can ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit. We can choose to disregard the leading of the Holy Spirit. But when we yield, when we surrender, when we submit, we have God-given power within us that enables us to overcome Satan's temptation. John Piper says it like this, says, God is omnipotent and his spirit is a spirit of power and authority, transforming and renewing the mind, sanctifying the heart, putting to death the evil deeds of the body, and liberating us from the law of sin and death. Right, we've already referenced the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. What is this transforming or this renewal? Well, if you turn forward a page or two, very familiar passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is an exhortation from Paul to those of us who are in Christ, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Don't be conformed to this world, he says. Don't allow the world to shape you to lead you, to direct you. Instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How does this renewal of our mind take place? By yielding to the Holy Spirit. Transform means to change from one thing to something else. Paul says here that our mind needs to change from the carnal, depraved, corrupt state that it is in naturally to a new state that desires the things of Christ, that resists the temptation to yield to sin. The clearest presentation of how this looks in the life of a believer, of one who is in fact yielded to the Holy Spirit, is found in Galatians chapter 5. Right, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Again, this is a familiar passage. If somebody were to say, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Many people could name some, if not all of them. But if we look at this entire passage in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, we see that Paul presents here a contrast between the mind that is conformed to this world, the mind that is not renewed, the mind that is not manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, and the one that is. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Right, we could just take that one single verse and relate it back to what we see here in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of death has set you free from Christ Jesus, or set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Why? Because if you walk according to the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You won't do the things that in the natural you prefer to do. But Paul, back in Galatians 5, he says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." These are opposed to each other, right? They're at battle. They're fighting. They're in opposition. They do not get along, nor will they ever. "For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Does that sound at all familiar? A couple weeks ago, right, Paul says, "The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do." And here he's saying, they're opposed to each other and they keep you from doing the things you want to do. What does? What keeps you from doing it? The desires of the flesh. Well, why do we do the desires of the flesh? Because we're not yielding to the Spirit. Verse 18, "But if you're led by the Spirit..." Notice that little word "if." Very important here. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, "but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." This is an important passage. It's much more important than just learning the fruits of the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ, Paul says, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But then that verse 25, again, that word "if," right? If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Back in Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Go back to Romans chapter 7 at the end. The things you don't want to do, you don't have to do, because the Spirit enables you not to do it. But we have to yield. We have to walk according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit, again in the words of John Piper, is a quickening and regenerating power. Back in Romans, turn back to a passage we looked at some time ago, Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Romans 6, verse 22 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. The same word in the Greek is used in 6:22 and in 8:2. In 6:22 it says you've been set free from sin, and in 8:2 it says law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. It's the same Greek word. We've been liberated. The shackles have been taken off. The prison door has been unlocked and thrown open. We're released from bondage and captivity to sin. And yet, sometimes we choose to stay in the prison cell. We choose to continue to yield to the temptations of Satan. See, Paul says back in 8 verse 2, the law of the spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Again, this is not an actual law he's talking about here, not the Mosaic law or anything like that. He's referring to what we saw in chapter 7, the inclination that we have to do things which are not pleasing to God. The propensity that we have in the natural to do what seems right to me, what I think will feel good to me, what I think will make me happy. Verses 22 and 23, remember of chapter 7, what did Paul say? I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Right? Remember what I said, the Holy Spirit comes into us but doesn't take over our lives. The Holy Spirit essentially moves in and says, if you allow me to kind of put it in very common vernacular, I'm here and I'm available and I will help you at any moment. But then he kind of sits back and waits for us to say, I need your help. He's there, but when the temptation comes up, and the temptation comes and faces us, and the Holy Spirit may nudge us, may kind of whisper, so to speak, and say, that's not what you should do. That's not honoring to God, but the Holy Spirit will never take over our body and prevent us from sinning. We must yield to the Spirit's work in our lives. Charles Ellicott wrote that the law of sin and death is the corrupt element in our nature acting upon the soul and itself, erecting a kind of law saying, thou shalt, where the law of God says, thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, where the law of God says, thou shalt. Right? Have you ever known a person who just likes to disagree? We all have, right? Sometimes I am one of those people. You say it's green, I say it's yellow. Just because. Right? That's kind of how it is with the spirit and the flesh. The spirit says, this is what you should do. And the flesh says, do the opposite of that. Right, it's like the old cartoons where the little angels are sitting on the shoulders, right, and they're saying opposite things, right? That's the flesh and the spirit. And Paul says in chapter 7, sometimes I go with the flesh. Sometimes I yield to the flesh. But the power of sin and death was defeated by Christ on the cross. Victory is already ours. We already have the ability to win. Right, and as we know, just a few verses before Romans 8:2, sin is defeated. We have the ability not to sin, yet we retain the ability to sin. And sometimes that's what we do. Salvation doesn't bring sinless perfection. However, if there's no difference in the life of one who professes Christ and one who does not profess Christ, then there is a problem. The one who is in Christ should be battling sin. Anyone who's not experiencing the regeneration, the sanctification, the transforming of the Holy Spirit in their life must question whether they have the Holy Spirit. And if they question whether they have the Holy Spirit, they must question whether or not they are saved. Because receiving the Holy Spirit isn't optional. If you're in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying this on my own authority. right? We look here in the scripture, and it's not like I'm just making this up, right? I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. We see it, and we will see it again in the future. But look down at chapter 8, verse 9, which, Lord willing, we'll get to eventually. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." Right? So you can't sit there and think, or leave here and think, well, that was awfully audacious for Pastor Jason to say that if I don't have the Spirit, then I'm not saved. I didn't say it. Paul did. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says right here in words that cannot be misinterpreted, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And John Piper hammered this home in a message that he preached about 20 years ago when he's emphasizing this fight against sin, and he says it's the difference between the freedom of confidence and the bondage of fear. The difference between the freedom of confidence and the bondage of fear. What does he mean by that? Well, the freedom of confidence belongs to those who are in Christ because we already know the battle is won. We already know the war is won. We know how the book ends. We know what the end of the story is. We know that our eternity is secure. So we've been released from bondage of fear, from bondage to sin, from slavery to sin. But we're not free from the influence of sin. We're not free from the allure of sin. We're released from slavery and from bondage, but as I said, we sometimes choose to put the shackles back on. We choose to pull the cell door closed. And we can't reach the key like they could in Mayberry. We've been set free from the eternal consequence of sin, set free from eternal separation, and yet sometimes we choose to hang out in that camp. When we accept Christ as Savior, we're immediately justified, immediately set free from the penalty of sin, but the sanctification is a process. Sanctification will make us, enable us to be increasingly less attracted to sin. As we grow in sanctification, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, again, in the words of the old hymn, right, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The things that Satan has to offer start to look less shiny, start to look less attractive, start to seem less enticing as we get closer to God, as we grow in relationship with Him and in sanctification. The danger is when we no longer seem, or maybe I shouldn't even say no longer, when we never seem bothered by our sin. If we are never bothered by our sin, it means we're comfortable with our sin. Let me give you sort of a silly example to kind of make this point, okay? Something that you would think would be bothersome and wasn't. This is, I think, 6-7 years ago. We actually were just talking about this at home the other day. 6-7 years ago, we had been on vacation out in California. We'd been at Yellowstone. We were leaving the park, and we stopped at a restaurant to eat. And at the restaurant, Owen ordered Sprite. Okay? And the server brings our drinks. I don't remember what anyone else had, but Owen had Sprite. And, you know, she drops the drinks off, and she goes, and Owen's taking a drink, and then he looks. And I started to look, and we're like, what is that? There's ants in the Sprite. And the server came back around, and, you know, kind of raised, ma'am, there's ants in his Sprite. Again? That was her reaction. Again? Miraculously, we did not get up and leave at that point. Although that was my inclination, right? It's like, if that's your response, that's not a good sign. We did stay, and we did finish our meal. We did check carefully. Make sure there was no extra protein in our entree, right? But if that's our attitude towards sin, right? If the Holy Spirit, so to speak, says, there's sin in your life, and our reaction is, again, I don't know why that keeps happening. Bummer. Let me get you a new one. No. It's not okay. We should be disturbed by the presence of sin in our lives. And this past week, as I was reading something unrelated to my preparation for this message, but it resonated the connection to this, I'm reading a book by John MacArthur, and he writes this. He says, "Do you see yourself in constant warfare with Satan? Do you basically do what you want, or are you compelled by God to do what he wants you to do? Most of you probably fall somewhere between those two extremes. If that is the case, which extreme are you closer to? If your life is spent mostly in fulfilling your own desires, then you're not fighting in the war. God wants you to be a soldier in his army, but that requires a commitment. Are you willing to make it? If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then you are in Christ and you have received the Holy Spirit. But sin doesn't go away. Satan doesn't just decide to leave us alone. We have confidence of a certain future. We know what our eternity holds, and we have the resources that we need to defeat Satan, but it is a battle every day. And we must persist in the battle. We must yield to the Holy Spirit. We must seek the leading of God in our lives. Put on the armor which God has enabled us to wear, and fight consistently and persistently in the strength of Christ with the resources he's given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder again from Paul that you have made possible the gift of salvation, and that with the forgiveness of our sins and the acceptance of Christ as our Savior, you've given us the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that the Holy Spirit is available to us every moment of every day. We never have to take a number or wait in a queue or be put on hold. When we seek your wisdom and guidance and direction, it's always there and available. And may that be our desire. May we refuse to be conformed to this world and instead pursue the transformation of our minds through yielding to your Holy Spirit, through studying your word, through spending time in prayer. May we not become comfortable with sin in our lives. May we not treat it like it's no big deal or just a humorous inconvenience. May we realize that sin is an offense against you, that sin is what caused the death of Christ on the cross. We thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son to pay the penalty on our behalf. And may we not just accept salvation and then continue to do whatever we want. May we instead seek to live lives worthy of the gospel, yielded to the Spirit within us, becoming more and more like you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand for our final hymn of 436, number 436, Whiter Than Snow, and please remain standing for the benediction. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from your throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Just wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. Cause with my cleansing I see your blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, before you I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought you, you never said no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Father, I pray that that is indeed the desire of our hearts today, that we would cast down every idol and lay aside every stumbling block and temptation that is within our lives, and that we would yield to your working within us, that you would be first and foremost in our desires, and that we would each day submit to your leading, to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And we thank you for the promise that we have been washed whiter than snow, that we stand forgiven before you, and that we will spend eternity in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.